Our scripture passage this morning is Psalm 145, which is on page 612 in the Bible that I have, and I'm assuming the Bible that you have as well in your pews. So if you want to follow along, it's page number 612. And we'll be reflecting on praise and what it might mean for us to become a people of praise in our world. But before we do that, let's pray for the Spirit's leading. Spirit of God, who inspired King David to write these words down so long ago, and who inspired God's people to keep them alive and a part of your worshiping community all these generations, we ask you to be with us this morning to inspire our reflections, to guide us as we bring these words not only to truth here this morning, but to truth in the rest of our lives, from here to every place that we may go from here. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 145, a psalm of praise of David. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all God's ways and loving toward all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and he saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise God's holy name forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, as I said earlier, I work with former inmates at the Neighbor Center here in Edmonton. And I journey with them as they sort of transition from life inside prison to out kind of in the wider community. And inevitably, a moment comes in that journey when the guys I work with realize, you know, what has been normal for me for the last 3 or 5 or 15 years is not actually normal for most of the folks that I'm meeting on the outside. I knew a guy who took a whole year to get comfortable making eye contact with the folks, with new folks that he would meet on the street, because he had spent all of his time in a maximum security prison, and so he had a hard time adjusting to regular North American conversation. Where he was, where he had spent the bulk of his life, actually, making direct eye contact with a person in and of itself when you first meet them was the equivalent of asking for a fight. And so he never did that on the outside. And of course, that experience is not just for those leaving prison. Every community, all the communities that we're part of, they have their own little markers and rules and characteristics that are part of who they are. And we don't even need to go anywhere for us to have that experience of realizing what we thought was normal for everybody actually is not. Sometimes visitors teach us that what we are used to is maybe actually a little strange. I remember an African man visiting my home community at one point, and he could not believe that North Americans use clean water to flush down their toilets. He talked about it the whole week he was staying in our community. He could not believe that we would do something like that. And you know, it was something that I never thought of, but in hindsight I thought, you know, that is, in the big kind of global scheme of things, that is kind of a strange thing. So it's a normal human thing, I think, to get used to all the routines and practices that go along with the place that you call home. It's normal, but it can also be a little dangerous, I think, for those leaving prison to get too used to prison culture and forget what normal, positive, respectful human relationships can look like is a dangerous thing. And those of us in North America to get too used to the gifts and the luxuries of our culture, to forget how wasteful some of it might be, that can be a dangerous thing too. Where there's also a danger, I think, for us Christians to start thinking that some of the things that we do, some of the things that are maybe as simple as praising God, are just kind of normal, everyday, ordinary things. We can forget how radical and how soul-transforming those things are. So take Psalm 145 that we just read. According to this writer of Psalm 145, there is only one appropriate response when we are faced with our creating and sustaining God, and that's praise. Grateful, amazed, running out of breath, praise. But of course, after you've been part of a Christian community for a while, psalms like Psalm 145 and words of praise like this, they can start to lose a little of their shine. After enough Sundays, phrases like "the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love," they're at risk of becoming just one more thing you say in church. And after enough prayers, the truth that "the Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down," it can just kind of sail in one ear and out the other. It's no competition for a phrase like "McDonald's, I'm loving it," or something like that. Like someone maybe who lives right in the heart of the Rocky Mountains and forgets how amazing those mountains are after seeing them all the time. Do we say and sing and pray these words of praise so often that we forget how powerful these words really are? How full of wonder the God we are praising really is. And of course, I know it's hard to keep up the excitement and wonder of a poem like Psalm 145 day in and day out. I know that I definitely do not wake up praising God with the sort of exuberance and excitement that the psalmist of Psalm 145 does every morning. And that's okay, but if we let that become normal, if we let these words of praise like Psalm 145 become so ordinary that we lose the power and the wonder of the language of praise altogether, then we might be in trouble. Psalm 145 is an invitation to recapture our wonder and our amazement before God. At their best, I think Christians are known as all sorts of things, as justice doers, and peacemakers, and prayers. And according to Psalm 145, we should add one more thing to that list. Christians are people of praise, people who are knocked off balance and amazed by God. As John Calvin puts it, Christians are those people that know that we cannot be better employed than in celebrating God's mercies. And what exactly should we be amazed at? What is it that should knock us off our rockers, knock us off balance in wonder and amazement? Well, Psalm 145 has some some ideas to start with. This psalm is actually the only psalm of all the 150 psalms in the Psalter. It's the only one that has the title, A Psalm of Praise of David. So in some ways, this is David's psalm. This is David's praise. So we can imagine this King David on his deck, maybe with his morning coffee, with his feet up, watching the sunrise over Jerusalem. In a moment of quiet reflection before the kids get up and start making noise and the affairs of running a small country start to weigh on his mind. And in that quiet moment, we can imagine King David reflecting on the way God cares for God's world, all of it. And on the way that God redeems and liberates and rescues his people. And he sets down these words to start. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. So as the coffee kind of starts to do its work, but hasn't quite made it to King David's mind yet and kind of started waking him up, David begins with just a bunch of general descriptions of this God. God in God's world is marked by greatness, power, wonder, and goodness. But as the coffee starts really warming and waking him, David starts getting more specific. In verse 8, David uses the word Yahweh. It's what we read in our Bibles as the Lord in all capitals. So wherever you read in the Old Testament, the Lord, and Lord is spelled in all capitals, that's just a substitute for the Hebrew word Yahweh. And David uses that word, the all capitals Lord, to make sure that his readers know that he is talking about a specific God, not just any God. He is talking about the covenant-making God of Israel. Yahweh, the all-caps Lord, is Israel's God. And that Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. Those words eventually become the most common way of describing God in the Hebrew tradition. We find it in the prophets and in the Psalms and in Jonah and in Christian and Jewish hymns and poems ever since. That's the most common way to describe Yahweh, Lord. Gracious. In a world of gods and idols whose love needed to be earned, Yahweh gives his love away for free. Compassionate. In a world of gods who side with the powerful and the strong, this God shows compassion to everyone, with a special eye to the poor and the weak and the rundown. Slow to anger. In a world of impatience, this God holds off on judgment as long as God can. This God is a God of second chances, which is something that King David knew something about from his own life. And this God is rich in love. In a world of gods who stir up hate among their followers, this God makes space for others to flourish, loving them until they become what they were always meant to be. Gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. That's Yahweh. And while all these other lowercase gods of money or power or one idol or another come and go, David says that Yahweh, whose face we meet in Jesus of Nazareth, from one generation to another, God is there. His kingdom, David says, is an everlasting kingdom, enduring from all generations. So now David has finished his coffee, and he's fully awake. And so he starts to get even more specific in his praise, letting us know where we can see the hand of this God at work. God is at work in the care and the upkeep of this broken and beautiful world. And God is at work in the rescuing of God's people, hearing their cries of pain. So first, God cares for and upholds our beautiful and broken world. He satisfies the desires of every living thing, David says. The eyes of all, look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. Whether it is the sparrows or the lilies or the rising and setting sun or your neighbors down the street, God's hand keeps it all going. How that happens, of course, is a mystery, but it happens. And as hard as human beings have tried to create a world where not everyone gets what they need and not all creatures thrive, God's care keeps it all going anyway. And the second thing that David gets specific about, God hears and rescues his people. The Lord is near to all who call on him, David says. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. He watches over all who love him. For David and for almost every other Israelite, God is always, first and always, the God of Exodus, the God who heard his people's cry, who knew them in their pain, and came to liberate them from Egypt and from anything else that was getting in the way of their being who they were supposed to be, whether that thing was Egypt or any other empire or disaster or suffering that might have come later. And we Christians, we descendants of the Israelites, we confess that God is still the God of the Exodus, the new Exodus of the resurrected Jesus, who knows our pain and liberates us from the ways of death and brokenness, so that we can be really, truly human, so that we can experience life with God in the power of God's Spirit. One of my favorite theologians, Robert Jensen, he actually defines God like this. Who is God? God is whoever raised Jesus from the dead, having before raised Israel from Egypt. And David, the psalm writer, and most Israelites would have agreed, I think, God is the God of Exodus. So be amazed, David says. There is a God, the one true God, who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. This God keeps God's promises, caring for the world, every square inch of the world, and liberating God's people. Trust him, David says. Lean on him. And most of all, while there is still breath in your lungs, David says, praise him. David's praise, when we have the eyes to see it or the ears to hear it, is far from ordinary or routine. When we hear or read or pray these words, they become words of amazement, the words of someone who has been knocked off balance in the best possible way by the liberating Creator. And when we join David in that posture of amazement, our lives and our worlds can be knocked off balance too, in the best possible way, startled and surprised into transformation. Amazement can change our souls and our world. We're part of a culture, I think, it's no surprise to any of us here, that we're part of a culture that does not get amazed all that easily. We don't get stopped in our tracks all that often. In our world of YouTube videos and the nightly news, it takes quite a lot to get us to stop and say, wow, that was amazing. One new technology follows after the other so fast that we hardly have time to keep up, and we stop being surprised by what comes next, whether it's the latest iPhone 6 or a phone that talks to you from your wrist or TVs that you can watch in 3D, or a home that's powered by the sun's rays or the heat of the earth. They sort of stop to amaze us because we see it, these new technologies, so regularly. And never mind that each one represents a level of power and progress that the most powerful kings and queens of the past could hardly have imagined. We have an entire thrill-seeking industry that's ready to cater to folks that need to go higher and farther and faster all the time, to satisfy our desire to have our breath taken away, to stave off boredom. But despite all of this, a lot of the folks that are around us, and we too, I think, if we're honest, we still find ourselves getting bored, out of touch with that simple everyday feeling of amazement. So maybe we need the reminder of David's psalm from this morning to help us relearn amazement. David sees the world, just the ordinary everyday world, and he sees something to be amazed about. He sees the sun's rising or the changing of the seasons that we can see now here in Edmonton. He sees the forgiveness of his sins, and he doesn't say, "What's next?" or "What else?" But he says, "Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever." That sort of everyday amazement at the world we've been given can make us more grateful, more willing to learn what enough might mean. Instead of joining our culture's constant, restless, almost desperate search for the next thing, the new thrill, a better place, David's amazement can teach us that here and now is enough, because here and now is where God is at work among us. Now, to be an amazed people is not something new, of course. We stand in a long line of amazed people. Moses and Miriam singing praise on the shores of the Red Sea after the Exodus, or the countless psalms praising God for the creation of the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, or the Apostle Paul, literally knocked to his feet by the risen Jesus, forced to praise a God that would liberate even him, an enemy of the faith. Wonder, amazement, praise. It's in the DNA of God's people, as long as we don't get too used to it, as long as we don't forget just how radical and powerful it really is. Well, how can we join the ranks of God's amazed people? Well, there's all sorts of things we can do, I think, but there's a couple things that can start us on the journey. Worship is a good place to start, because it's in worship that we're reminded that our world is God's world. It's a creation, full of wonder and the potential for redemption. As we sing and pray the words of worship on a Sunday morning, we learn to reimagine our world as a place to be amazed. And we learn who we can direct that amazement to. And prayer is another good place to start. Prayer is tough to define exactly what it is, but if prayer is anything, at the very least, it's a moment to stop from our restlessness and to say thanks to God for what we've been given, as little or as much as that might be. Even that brief moment of prayer before a meal can be a way to restore our amazement, to remind ourselves that the food before us is a gift from God and not something that we earned in and of ourselves. And there are other more ordinary ways to recapture amazement too. One way, I think, would be to hang out with kids more often. It's small children who know how to be amazed, whether it's a six-month-old who's sort of amazed at the play of light and shadows on the wall, or a five-year-old who's amazed at learning how to ride a bike. It's kids, I think, who are our professors of amazement. So it's no wonder that the kingdom of God is reserved for those that can become like little children. And another thing, maybe, is spending time in the natural world, the created world. Because there's few things, I think, that can take our breath away, like an unexpected mountain view on a hike, or a flower that's been hiding in your garden that you didn't know was there. And those moments of amazement, they go a long way to remaking ourselves into amazed people, people who are ready to praise God. Well, whatever we do to recapture amazement in our lives, or just to keep it up, if you're already there and you this whole time you've been thinking, I don't need this, I'm already amazed, I'm good. Whatever it is that you do, let's remember that we do it all in the power of God's Spirit. God's Spirit, who alone restores us into a people who can say the words of the psalmist with gladness and amazement. My mouth will speak in the praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise God's holy name forever and ever. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit. Amen. We'll respond with praise, fittingly.